Thank you, Pastor. Well, I consider it a real privilege and honor to be able to stand before you and bring a message of God's Word. And it's just an honor and an opportunity that recently haven't had a lot of. So the last time I had a chance to speak was on New Year's at a church for a pastor who was away. So it's always an encouragement and a privilege for me to be able to stand before you and bring God's Word to you. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house to worship you through song and through our tithes and offerings. And now, Lord, to hear from you, from your words, we just pray that you would be with us as we speak to the folks, that you would guide and direct each thing that is said, Lord, that your word would not return void as you've promised, but that it would sharpen and challenge us and speak to each one of us today, that it would encourage us, that we might go from here different than when we came, that we might be encouraged to share our faith even more, to express ourselves in a way that would honor and glorify you. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house and worshiping together in the fellowship that we have. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I put in the bulletin just one word as my sermon title, because if you'll notice, the sermon title is really a lot longer, and I didn't want to try to bunch it all up in there. So I want to speak to you today on how to have balance in your life while growing in Christ. And I want to talk to you about five purposes. I'm sure you may have heard of a book written by Rick Warren, Purpose-Driven Life. He wrote a book a few years ago called Purpose-Driven Church. His youth pastor wrote a book called Purpose-Driven Youth Group. And there's all these purpose things. But I think the core and sort of the point that has been made with all of those different books that have been written are very simple and very common and very easy to understand. And I want to talk to you about these five ways that can balance your life, your spiritual life. Our lives can become so hectic and so busy and so caught up with so many different events and so many different things that pull for our attention and try to grab us and take us in directions oftentimes that we may choose that we want to go or that we may not necessarily want to go. But we want to be able to have a life that has a peace about it, a real serenity that only is given by God. So we find ourselves very often in these very busy situations, very hectic situations. We find ourselves with lots of activities, with lots of events, with lots of job-related things that we have to deal with, or school-related events that are taking place, our studies, our sports, our extracurricular activities. All of these things can take little chunks of our time, can take parts of us and sort of put us out of balance. You know, we find all these things to occupy our time. And very often, who we are, the core of who we are, the relationship that should be most important to us, our relationship with Christ, gets sort of pushed out. You know, as the scripture was being read from 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about all the things in his life that are going on. And he's talking quite a bit about the negative things that has happened in his life. I have been spanked in my life. I know that may be a shock to some people here. But when I was younger, I had the unfortunate experience of being disciplined by my parents because I chose to do wrong things. However, I've never been whipped 40 times, say one, five times with a whip that Paul had gone through. I've never spent a night and a day in the sea or in the ocean. Now, I've been in the ocean, but it's always been from like the beach side, you know, where you could go out and you just get out and then you can come back in when the waves get too big. But I've never spent a night and a day in the sea. I've never been in prison. No one's ever thrown stones at me and tried to kill me. I haven't experienced all of those things. Paul did. He went through some tremendous things. He traveled the known world. He had disagreements with his fellow brothers in Christ. He had falling out. He had people traveling with him. He was in prison in different places. He was always constantly on the go and on the move and all of these things. And you say, man, he really had a difficult life and a hard life and a busy life and an active life. And how did he find time? But when you what you see about Paul's life is all these things go on in his life, and yet he seems to somehow have balance, have these things that we're going to talk about, these principles that we can each apply to all of our lives. We can get out of whack. Physically, we can get out of whack. If we don't have the right amount of rest and the proper diet and some sort of physical activity or exercise, our bodies can get out of whack. And we can get sick. I can't tell you how many people that I've talked to this year that have had strep throat. Strep throat seems to be sort of running rampant around here. I know in my family, there are six of us, and four out of the six of us had strep throat, and one of my sons had it twice, one time right after the other, and it's just been kind of crazy. And so we have to take care of ourselves physically. Well, we have to take care of ourselves spiritually too. And Jesus Christ has to be the focus and the center of that attention. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:17 that don't let evil people lead you down the wrong path and make you lose your balance. We need to have the right balance. I asked earlier in the earlier service this morning if anybody's been, have you been watching the Olympics? Have you been viewing those at all? Maybe. Some. I happen to enjoy athletic endeavor, and I like to watch people do amazing things. And some of the things that the folks have been doing have been just, we watched these ladies last night go down this moguls, and they ski down this thing at breakneck speed, and then in the middle of it there's a jump, and they jump in the air and do some crazy trick, and then land on more moguls and ride down the hill, and they're flipping around, and I'm just like, you know, I do that, but not on purpose when I'm skiing. It's just sort of a reckless abandon. But I've been watching the Olympics, and there were two events they did yesterday during the day that the participants had to be proficient in two disciplines. One was the biathlon, and one was the Nordic combined. And I believe in the Nordic combined, you have to be able to be good at jumping, ski jumping, where they go down the hill and fly into the air and be able to land. And then they also have to be pretty good at cross-country skiing. And in the biathlon, they have to be good at cross-country skiing and shooting a rifle. And I've had the experience to do some cross-country skiing and also to shoot a rifle, but not at the same time. What I know about that event is that when they ski cross-country, it's kind of like running a marathon. It takes a lot of effort and ability, and when you get to the point where you're stopping, you're usually breathing pretty heavily. And one of the things, if you're target shooting, is that you want to be able to control your breathing. And that's where the event really gets interesting, because they have to be able to control their breathing after skiing all this way to be able to hit the targets that they're shooting at. So they have to have a balance between the two different things they're doing. Much in the same way in the Summer Olympics, there's one event called the pentathlon. And there's five events in that event. Thus, it's called the pentathlon. And there's horseback riding, pistol shooting, fencing, running, and swimming. And you have to be good at all of those events. You have to be able to ride a horse well. You have to be able to shoot well. You have to be able to swim well and run and be able to fence decently. Now, you can't be super excellent in two of the events and be mediocre in the other ones, because you will not win. You have to be balanced, and you have to be good in all five events. And those are some pretty varied events. Now, I've had the opportunity to do most of those things, just not at the same time, or, you know, in those ways. But there's a balance that has to take place. It's the same in our spiritual life. We have to have these five areas of balance. And so we're going to talk about those a little bit this morning. And if you can think back as we're talking about this, the scripture that was read about Paul's life, and see how he was able to take these five things. And really, a lot of our church fathers take these five principles and apply them to their lives. First of all, we want to look at that we need to love God with all our heart. You see, you were planned for God's pleasure, so your purpose is to love God through worship. Worship is more than just the music that we sing. You know, one of the things that Gina and I have, and our boys have had the experience of the last few months, is that we have gone to different churches. And we kind of have kidded a little bit about we haven't been in the same church 2 weeks in a row. We've just been in different places for different reasons. But you know what I have found different in each one of those churches is the way that they worship musically. Some churches have a full band and drums and guitars and piano and electronic keyboards, and there's 20 people on stage playing musical instruments and another four or five people singing and a worship leader who's worshiping, and they're singing all kinds of songs and there's a full thing going on. Other churches may only have a piano player and they're singing hymns out of the hymnal. Some churches are singing hymns and choruses, and every musical style is being played out in different churches all around, at least even in Western Pennsylvania, in the churches I've been in. But worship is more than just music. Worship is more than just singing songs. Worship is you living your life for God. Think about it. Everything that you do is going to reflect how you worship God in your lifestyle. Are you pleasing to Him when you go to work in the morning and live your life in front of your coworkers, or go to school and live your life in front of your fellow students? Are you worshiping the Lord in your life? You see, we were designed and created to worship Him. We are creatures of worship. If you're not worshiping the true God, you're going to be worshiping something. It's in our nature. It's inherent to all of us that we worship. And you were designed to worship God. Why? Because He is the Creator. He is the Creator who created all of us. And His highest glory is Himself. It's His holiness. It's His greatest glory. And we are designed to worship Him. You know that eventually every human being that has lived or will live will worship God. The Bible tells us that every knee will bow before Him at some point and worship Him and acknowledge who He is. It's going to happen. We are designed for worship. And we are designed specifically to worship God, and we should do that. The privilege we have is already knowing, having that knowledge of that worship, and being able to do so willingly because of what we know of Him, because of what He has done for us, because of Christ on the cross, because of His death, because of His burial, because of His rising again and paying our sin debt. And we accepting that, and having and desiring and knowing that personal relationship with God, we have the opportunity to worship Him and know that now and do so. We are designed for worship. We are to love God with all our heart. We are to spread His fame. That's one of the principles that each one of us should have in our lives. Second, we're to love our neighbor as ourself. You were shaped for serving, so your purpose is to show love for others through ministry. You know, it's one of the greatest things about being a member of a church, coming to a regular church, is the privilege of serving others. It is such a great thing to be able to serve those around you, to be able to put what God has given you, your spiritual gifts and your natural abilities, to work for those around you, to benefit the people that are sitting next to you. It's a blessing. It's an encouragement for those people that have the ability to sing and carry a tune to be able to stand up here and sing and minister to you. It's a blessing. It's an encouragement for those people that have the ability to teach the Word of God to little kids, to teens, to adults, to be able to stand before them and use that to serve others. It is an encouragement. It is a blessing for those who have the ability to help and serve others through the spiritual gift of help and mercy, where they're able to go and they sense a need in somebody's life and they go and they are able to meet that need. I've been blessed by those people in my life. I mean, you have been blessed by those people in your life. It's a privilege and it's part of your responsibility of being a Christian in a local fellowship and a body of believers to serve others. That's a very important part and one of the key principles to living a balanced life while you're growing in Christ. Paul did it. Paul did it through some crazy, crazy things in his life. If you read the stories of him in Acts, and the one story of the event that took place when he was being taken by ship, and his ship was wrecked, and he spent the night and the day in the sea. What was he doing during that whole time? He was ministering to other people. He was telling the captain, do this, and he was saying to everyone, don't worry, we'll lose the ship, but we will all be saved. We will all live through this. He was busy caring for others, even in the midst of difficult times. He had found balance in what seemed to be an imbalanced situation, an unbalanced situation, an untenable situation. You were made to serve other people. Now maybe that doesn't sit well with some of us because we like to be served, don't we? We like to be catered to. We like the privilege of having people come and care for us. But when we are serving, we are meeting one of the principles of the Christian life. We need to serve others. Number three. We are to go and make disciples. You were made for a mission. So your purpose is to share God's message through evangelism. Each one of us have a mission. The mission. And that is to go and tell others. In Matthew 28, where the Bible is talking about this, where God is proclaiming this, that we go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all things. When it talks about that particular verse, oftentimes we look at that and say, okay, I'm supposed to go and tell. I'm supposed to be verbal. I'm supposed to communicate verbally my faith to others. And that's true. You are. You're supposed to verbally communicate your relationship with God to others. But it has a broader meaning than just verbal communication. It really means as you live your life, as you go about your life living it, share Christ with those around you. So it takes a broader meaning beyond just a vocal, just a teaching, just a getting up and speaking. I've done different types of, I mean, you know, we are so label happy. We label everything. We have, you know, the baby boomers, and we have the postmoderns, and we have Gen X, and we have all these different labels, and we have labeled evangelism in different ways. We have, you know, the confrontational evangelism where you sort of get in somebody's face and tell them that, you know, you're going to burn in hell unless you accept Christ. And we have the let's go on the cold call evangelism where you knock on doors and just go to somebody and start telling them about Christ that way. And we have the lifestyle evangelism, and we have the friendship evangelism method, and we have the servant evangelism method. Listen, share your faith. Share your faith. You know, some people are really blessed to be able to do those things. When I was in college at Liberty, we had a professor. His name was Sumner Wemp. Strange name. But Sumner had the gift of evangelism. Professor Wemp could win people. He could, you know, he was the kind of guy that could lead a door to Christ. He just, the Lord blessed him in some really neat experiences. And we all had, in your freshman year, you had a class with him. And it was called evangelism class. And there was about 500 students in the class. And he would lecture us on 3 days a week. And he would often, after his lectures and his school responsibilities were done during the day, he'd fly somewhere and preach. And it seemed at least, I don't know, to me, it seemed every time he came back from going somewhere, he had some story about leading some person on the plane to Christ, on the way out and on the way back. He just, you know, he'd sit down to somebody, strike up a conversation, and have them accepting Christ in 5 minutes. I've been on a plane. I've shared my faith. They didn't come to Christ. And it was like a door. They're not going. And I was like, well, you know, how come he gets to do that really easy evangelism and I have to really work at it? What's you know, that's just not right. And it's not the point. See, God never tells us anywhere in His Scripture, go save people. Because why? We can't save people. Only God has the ability to redeem people to Himself. But we have a responsibility to share that wonderful story of redemption with people. And then if He allows us the privilege for them to come to Christ while we share that story, it's a great thing. But it's part of the five core values that we need to have in our lives. We need to share our faith and our faith journey and our story with Christ to those around us. A guy that I'm working with right now, super guy. I hope that he truly finds Christ. And this week we were having a conversation, and he said, "So what do pastors do? So I kind of know what a priest does, but what does a pastor do?" And I looked at him and I said, "We win souls. That's what we do." And he's like, "What?" And I was kind of joking with him, and I said, "Well, this is sort of what a pastor does," and it was really his way of letting me know what he believes, his religious view, his what he thinks is. And he's basically gone to the major religions of the world and picked out the stuff he's liked, and that's what he believes. He calls himself a Christian, but he doesn't believe in a hell, a place of eternal punishment, because God would never send anybody to hell. On which I replied, "You're exactly right. God never sends anyone to hell. You send yourself by denying the truth of Christ. Because God would never send anyone to hell, but we make that choice." I'll give you a little scenario. I told the people in the earlier service about the Chronicles of Narnia. We bought all 7 books last year, and my wife read the whole story to my boys. And then for Christmas, we got them the audio discs that have it written. And we're listening to the last battle. And in the last battle, there's a story. Part of the story is there's a barn, and they keep these bad guys keep throwing people in the barn, and they don't come out. And if you know anything about the Chronicles of Narnia, there's always these passageways to other worlds. They slip in and out, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or the Magic Rings, or whatever. But during this particular part, these elves, dwarves, they keep saying, "The dwarves are for the dwarves," and they deny the belief in Aslan, the great lion. And so they get captured by the bad guys, and these dwarves get thrown into this barn. And eventually the good guys also get thrown in the barn, because bad things happen to anybody that gets thrown in the barn. Well, they go into the barn, and they are now in the land of Aslan, the great lion. And it's beautiful, and there's beautiful fruit, and everything is great. and they see all this lush, pleasant things, and there's great fruit, and they're clean, and they're dressed, and they're not no longer in their battle gear, and they're just great. And all the great kings of Narnia are there, and queens, and Tyrion, the last king of Narnia, is there, and he's discovering all these things. And they see these dwarfs sitting there, and they're all facing each other in a circle. And when they go to engage the conversation with them, the dwarfs cannot see what's really there. All they can see is the pitch black darkness of the barn. And so people like Tyrion the Great King, the last king, and Eustace, and all these characters are trying to tell them about the beauty around them. And they're saying, we're not going to believe you and be duped by you. The dwarves are for the dwarves. And Aslan comes, the great lion, and they plead with Aslan. Now, these dwarves have been pretty nasty to these people, and yet their compassion for them is to share them with them this good news of being in the land of Aslan. And Aslan comes, and one of the queens, Queen Lucy, says, can you do something for these poor dwarves? And he says to her, I will show you what I can do and what I cannot do. And he roars. And they hear the roar. And what do the dwarves say? It's a trick. It's just a machine making a noise. It's not really the lion Aslan, because we don't believe in Aslan. And then he shakes his mane and he gives them all this great food and goblets of great drink. And all they can taste is the mud and the hay and the slough of the barn. Why? Because they have to believe in the truth of that book, of Aslan. You see, it's a metaphor for the way Christ is. We can share all we want, and we are called to do so. It's up to the people that we share with to believe. But we still have to be evangelists. We still have to share the story and let God do the work. So, we have to worship. We were designed for worship. A principle is to worship God. Secondly, we are to minister to others. Third, we are to share our life story and our relationship with Christ to those around us. Don't be discouraged if people don't accept Christ, but be encouraged by your ability to share your faith with them. And then, we are to baptize them into who we are. You see, we were formed for God's family. We have a sense of belonging. And so our purpose is to identify with His church through fellowship. You being here today in this place is part of the design, is to fellowship with one another, is to encourage one another, to build one another up, to engage in one another's lives, to know about each other. We are to fellowship one with another. We are to be together. God has designed us for that. This is a foreshadowing. This is a taste of what heaven will be like. And the really neat thing about heaven is you don't have to drive in the snow to get to fellowship and to be with each other and to know one and to love and encourage one another. When we come to this place, there's a sense of belonging, a sense of knowing who we are. In some denominations, baptism is part of the ceremony is you becoming a member right then and there. As you are baptized into that local fellowship, you become a member of their church. Different denominations have different protocol and procedure about that, but some, when you're baptized, you're a member. You've been brought into the fellowship because you've been designed to fellowship one with another. And it's important that we understand that and know that. This body being together and praying with one another and encouraging one another and having conversations with one another and finding common interests with one another, Fellowship is very, very important. It's very hard to worship God alone all the time. Is there time to be alone? Absolutely. Is there time to be alone with God? Definitely. But there's also time to be with His other children and being encouraged by them, and you being encouraged, being an encourager to others. So, we have been designed for worship. We've been designed for serving through ministry. We've been designed to tell people the story of Christ. We have been formed to fellowship. And then fifth, we are to teach them to do all things. You are created to become like Christ, so your purpose is to grow to maturity through discipleship. Learning is a lifelong process. Being discipled is a lifelong process. There isn't a point where you reach a peak and you're like, okay, I know everything. I've learned it all. I'm sorry to tell you, young people, that learning doesn't stop after high school or college. It continues on. Some of it in a formal sense, but life is about learning. And your relationship with God is about growing in Him. We call it sanctification. And the Alliance. It's a distinctive. It's part of who we are. It's part of what makes the Alliance the Alliance. Because we believe in this process of growing and being discipled and learning and becoming more like Christ in our lives. You were designed to grow. And you were designed to use that growth to teach others who are coming along. This great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will make you a great Christian. When you are committed to these things, if you look at the leads of each one of these points, it's the great commandment. Love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the Great Commission. Go and teach people and live your life in a way that people see Christ in you. And fellowship with one another and teach others. Keeping these in balance is not easy. Keeping these five purposes. Keeping worship and ministry and evangelism and fellowship and discipleship. It's not easy to keep those things in balance. We find ourselves sometimes being really heavy on the fellowship side and really light on the evangelism side, or really heavy in the worship and this and that, but we're in an imbalance. We might be like the pentathlete who is a really good horseback rider but couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with a gun. Or he's a great swimmer, but he's a horrible runner. We focus on one thing so much that we let some of the other things go away. We have to have balance. So how do we do that? Here are some ways to keep balance briefly. First of all, small groups or some kind of accountability with somebody. You know, if you can have a check and a balance with somebody else and have a relationship with a small group of people or one other person that you can engage with and say, listen, man, I'm really struggling here. I'm doing really great here. How are you doing? And having somebody to keep you going. In Proverbs, it tells us that iron sharpens iron. And so men and men can sharpen each other and spur them on to greater things. It's important that you have some way of checking yourself and making sure you're keeping your life balanced. You're keeping your spiritual life and your relationship with Christ in balance, and these five principles in balance. Another way is self-evaluation, a self-evaluation of your own life. Take time out. Take a way to sort of break away a little bit and have a personal time. A personal journey with God. Evaluation time. The Bible tells us in in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourself regular checkups. Test it out. If you fail the test, then do something about it. Paul's encouraging people to check to make sure that your relationship is in balance, that it's in the right way, that you are testing yourself. Self-evaluation is very important. Be honest with yourself. Are these five principles in your life, are they active? Are you actually engaging in these things, or is it just, you know, showing up here on Sunday and being here for an hour? Is that the whole base of your Christian faith, or does your Christian faith saturate your life and be part of your life? Then, have a journal. Write your experiences that God is teaching you down. You know, it's not going to be the great American novel, it's your life. And I'm not saying your life is bad. Don't get me wrong. I'm not a great writer. But I know that if I keep certain events and things that God has led me through written down, then it helps me evaluate those situations. One of the things I do, oftentimes I've had is you know, and I don't know about here, pastors here in the past, but you get evaluated by the leadership of the church. You know, and I've asked for that, and they write those evaluations down, and I can go, wow, I did good here. Oh, this was kind of bad. They didn't like the mohawk haircut I got. That was probably a bad thing. Well, I have it written down, so I can go back and say, okay, don't do the mohawk thing anymore. It scares people. It's important to write stuff down and write your life story down. Not in a great sense, but just maybe just a few lines. Maybe take a year in review and write down the key things that happened, how God used you, how maybe God could have used you and you didn't allow it to happen, or you missed an opportunity to share with somebody. And then teach others. Pass on what you know. If you want to keep growing, the best way to learn more is to pass on what you've already learned. It's one of the great privileges of being a youth pastor is being able to teach kids what you have lived through experience out. It's great to be able to have that opportunity to share with them some of the things that you went through, to empathize with them when they're going through a struggle or a difficulty and say, yeah, I've been there. I know what that's like. Here's how I found my way out of it. Here's what God revealed to me. Here's what I've learned. It helps keep those things in balance. So what? So the reason that we pass on what we learn is for the glory of God and the growth of His kingdom. The night before He died, Jesus reported to His Father, I've brought you to glory on earth by completing the work which you gave me to do. The thing is, when Jesus prayed these words, He had not yet even died for our sins. So what work had He completed? He told His Father what He'd been doing for the last 3 years, preparing His disciples to live for God's purposes. He helped them to know and love God, which is worship. He helped them to love each other, which is fellowship. He gave them the word so that they could grow to maturity, which is discipleship. He showed them to serve, which is ministry. And He sent them out to tell others the mission. Today, God calls each of us to the same work. Not only does He want us to live out these purposes, He wants us to help others to do the same. God wants us to introduce people to Christ, to bring them to His fellowship, to help them to grow to maturity, and to discover their service, and then to send them out to tell others. Regardless of your age, the rest of your life can be the best of your life. Whether you're a young person who's just starting out, just working their way through high school, whether you're a young adult who's figured a few things out in your life, whether you're a young married couple with starting a family, whether you're in middle age, whether you're a senior who's had a wealth of experience in life, the rest of your life can be the best of your life if you balance these five things. Worship, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, mission. If those things are balanced in your life, God can really impact the people around you. You can live on purpose. Ephesians 5:15 says this, live life with a due sense of responsibility. Not as though those who do not know the meaning of life, but as those who do. Because you know the meaning of life. It's to worship God. It's to love others. It's to fellowship. It's to learn. And it's to tell others. Live those five principles with balance, and God can bless your life in amazing ways. Lord, I thank you that you've given us the roadmap through your word, through your Bible, through the spoken and written word that we have the privilege of knowing. You've given us the tools right in the Word of God, right in our hands, that we can utilize to know you better, to worship you, to have fellowship with our fellow Christians, to teach others, to go out and tell others about it, to serve. All of those things are here, right in your Word. You've given us the blueprint. Help us to infuse that into our lives, incorporate it, and be energetic about it. Be energized by these things and live our life in a way that is pleasing to you so that we bring you fame and honor and glory. And for that, we give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.